All right. Good morning, everybody. All right, man, you are doing a great job at the sound. That is great because I don't have a very strong voice. Well, it's good to be here with you guys. It's been since May since I've been here. I try to get down here three or four times a year, so it's always a blessing. We had a vision to start a campus 7-8 years ago, and it came to pass about 3 years ago, 2.5, and so this is awesome. Good to be here with you. If you don't know me that well, my name's Guy Kneebone. That's my real last name, Kneebone. Kneebone, okay. So I have a wife. There's my wife, Lori. Give her a big round of applause. We have 7 children. One of them is here, Rebecca. Rebecca's my 4th oldest daughter. I've got 6 girls. I've got 1 son, I've got 6 grandchildren, and I now have 2 more grandchildren on the way. So we are hoping for 20 eventually. We're getting up to 8. And before I came to Mountain View, to Frederick, we were in Iowa. I was pastoring in Iowa, and I got this itch to start a church. And make a long story short, we moved here in the summer of 1997, started the church, met some total strangers. About 10 families and I, and we put together a vision to start the church. I met Urbana High School for 13 years, and now we have a campus here, which is great. My favorite book is the Bible, like Jermaine. We have a lot in common. I'm not a huge reader, but I've read most of the Bible. Yeah, so actually all of it I've read. But before I went into the ministry, in pastoral ministry, I did campus ministry. I did campus ministry at Temple University in Philadelphia for 4 years, from 1982 to 1986, back when I was 6 years old. That's when I started. And I would go around, I have a clipboard, and I would go up to total strangers, students on campus, and say, "Hi, my name is Guy. I'm with the Temple Student Life Center. And I'm asked interviewing students on their spiritual beliefs. Would you have time to answer 10 yes or no questions?" And half of them weren't interested, but the other half were. And I could get 20 names onto one sheet of paper. And I would ask 10 questions. And one of the questions, number 2, was, "Do you believe good deeds will help you get into heaven?" And on this particular survey, and I wrote, it's fall of 1984. Look at that. That's almost 40 years ago. Of the 19 students I interviewed, guess how many checked, "Yes, I believe good deeds will help me get into heaven," out of 19? 18 of the 19. 18 of the 19 said they believe good deeds will get in heaven. At that point, I knew, I've got something to say to you. Today, do you know how for sure to get to heaven? Are you confident that if you died today, you would go to heaven? Are you sure you're forgiven of all your sins? And are you sure you know the answer to how to be sure? Today, that's what this sermon is all about. So I want to read a passage of scripture for you. Let's stand. And before you do that, I want to... let me read this, and then I want to say a prayer for what's going on over in Israel for God to work. But here's our scripture for today, Ephesians 2, 8 to 10. Let's all see, is it on the screen? Let's all say this aloud together. Ready, set, go. "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." I want to just pray for what's going on in Israel now. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that as we hear your word today, that you would either teach us afresh the gospel or remind us of the gospel, motivate us to know how to share the gospel clearly, or for someone who's not yet embraced the gospel to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have that assurance of salvation. Lord, in Israel, there is such volatility going on over there. We pray, Lord, we know this isn't about Palestinians versus Israelis. We know that there are Messianic Jews in Israel who've died because of this conflict. We know there are Palestinian Christians in Gaza who've died because of this conflict. And we know that Hamas is a terrorist organization. And we pray that truth would triumph, that you would protect innocent civilians, that terror would be done away with. And God, you would use all of this to cause people to search after the truth and that Jesus is the way and come to know you. We ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. All right. Well, I find it interesting that in every religion of the world outside of Christianity, that every religion in the world teaches the exact opposite what I'm going to say to you today. In Islam, in fact, in the scriptures in the Quran, Surah chapter 23 says, "They whose balances shall be heavy shall be blessed, but they whose balances shall be light, they shall lose their soul, abiding in hell forever." If you have a scale, they whose balances shall be heavy, if it weighs down, your good deeds outweigh your bad, they say you're going to heaven, but if not, you're going to hell forever. Is that the way it works? If the good outweighs the bad, you're in heaven. If the bad outweighs the hell, not the hell, the bad outweighs the good, you're going to hell. In Hinduism, you know, they believe in reincarnation. And you know, if you live this life and you've lived a really, really good life, in your next life, you might be born and be richer or famous or healthier or handsomer or prettier or whatever. But if you're bad, you know, if you skip church next Sunday, okay, I'm warning you guys, just joking, then you're going to be a goat in the next life. You know, you might be, born a turtle. Who wants to be a turtle? Or a praying mantis. We got a praying mantis at our house. He moves slow. Who wants to be a praying mantis or a scorpion? And that's what Hinduism teaches. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. And people are confused about what is truth. So how do we get this in our own souls so we understand it? And how do we teach this to other people? There's three key words I want to go over today. The words are grace, faith, and Christ. Let's say those aloud together. Grace, faith, and Christ. Man, you're done. I mean, you got it. The sermon's over now. Grace, faith, and Christ. And then we're going to add one word to both, all three of them. It's the word alone. Today we're going to see it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So first, grace alone. And the two questions here are, what does grace mean, and why the word alone? Let's start with the second word first, alone. Alone means we add nothing to grace. We add nothing to grace. So salvation is not grace plus. We cannot add anything to grace. As Ephesians 2 says, as we read earlier, we are saved by grace. And religion is always spelled with one word. It's the word plus. Man-made religion is grace plus, or it's faith plus, or it is Christ plus. Whether it's in Islam or Hinduism or Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, they always add the word plus. You have to do something to contribute to or earn your salvation. It's always about you might have Jesus, but you got to also have this too, which you do. It's always a plus. And that's why people aren't sure they're going to heaven, because if you never know how good is good enough. But that's not the way it is, because Christianity says eternal life is free. Grace is free. If it wouldn't be free, it wouldn't be grace. It's like love. Love is free if it's unconditional love, but if it's not free, it's conditional love. So God is love. God is gracious. God is free. And that brings my next point, what grace is. It means unmerited favor. Romans 6:23 says, for the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God. And the verse we read earlier, Ephesians 2, is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is what? The gift of God, not by works that no one can boast. I've talked to thousands of people, and usually when I say, have you ever heard before that eternal life is a free gift? I remember going to lunch with a fellow who became a very good friend of mine. This was 15 years ago, and he was coming to our church for a year. And finally, we had lunch at Five Guys down Shady Grove Road. I said, Eli, have you ever heard before that eternal life is a free gift? Now, keep in mind, I would say that every week. Okay, take a note, Jermaine. At the offering, I used to do the offering all the time back in the day. I'd say, hey, don't, this morning if you give money, remember, it's not what you give that gets you to heaven, it's a free gift. After a year of him hearing it's a free gift, I say, Eli, have you ever heard before the eternal life is a free gift? No, I've never heard that before. I'm like, dude, what is wrong with you? Are you not listening? That's why conversations are almost, I hate to say it, are almost always better than sermons. Give and take, question, answer, it's how you learn. So grace means unmerited favor. Well, I've got something free for you today. I'm a nice guy. I'm a giving person. And I have a tradition. Anybody want some candy? All right. You like Twix? Raise your hand if you want Twix. Lisa, oh, these are bigger than I thought. No wonder this bag cost me $30. Lisa, all right, Rich. Oh, Jared. Oh, almost. Okay. Okay, I got 12 left. Who else? Who has their hand up? Oh, Leslie. Oh, you got to catch it. I'm going to throw it to you. Who else? Dave? Look at that throw. Did you see that throw and that catch? Did you see? Look at that. Who else? Sean? Girls first. How long is this church service? Gene? Well, all right. Phil. Did you see that? Oh, who else? I should be playing quarterback for the New York Football Giants. Okay, I got one left. Man, my arm hurts. I got one left. Now, before you eat that candy, I want you all to come up here and give me 20 push-ups on the spot, and then I want 20 cents from you. Leslie, you're already eating your candy. Do not swallow. Now, if you had to do 20 push-ups, give me 20 cents, it wouldn't be free, because I'm gracious. It's yours. Eat it, swallow. I spent $3.99 on that bag. I got discount at CVS because I've got the card. CVS card. It's a free gift. Did you know that eternal life is offered to you from God as a free gift? The question is, why is eternal life a free gift? Why is grace? Why is it by grace? That is the $100 million question. And you and I have to get this answer right, or it could mean we will be separated from God forever. Why is it free? Now, usually when I ask people, do you know why, after I show them the verse, that God offers eternal life as a free gift? Almost everybody will answer it this way. Because God loves us. And that's when I come back, because I'm smart, and I don't say, yes, but. I say, yes, and is the better word than but. You always want to avoid using the word but in conversations. Yeah, and. Really, it's but. And because it's free because God is holy and I'm not. It's really not free because God loves us. It's free because God is holy, I'm not, and I can never earn eternal life because I'm a guilty sinner. And that's why it's free. It's free because God is holy and I'm not. Let's look at some verses. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy for I am holy. Romans 3:10, as is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And James 2:10, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Did you see that? Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So let's say, for example, you had a final exam in your math class. There's 100 questions. And the teacher said, hey, good news is this. If you get all 100 right, you pass. But if you get 99 or less, you fail. So if Paul gets a 3 and Dave gets a 99, what is each of their grade? Yeah, it's a big F. Even though Dave got 99, Paul got 3, should have gotten 2. Just kidding. It's still an F. Because this teacher says my standard's 100%, which sounds harsh, but what if that teacher, all through grade school, got nothing but 100, in bachelor's degree got 100, in their master's got 100, in their doctorate degree 100, has always gotten 100 all of his or her life? That would make sense that it's, well, they've got 100, God has gotten 100 for billions of years, and he says, to get into my heaven, you got to get 100, because nothing can taint heaven. That's why it's free. Because God is holy and I'm not. So first, it's by grace alone. And second, it can't be by works. So it's by faith alone. Consider these verses. John 3:16. Many of you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has everlasting life. These are the words of Jesus. And then again, our key verse of the day. For it is by grace you've been saved through what? Faith. And this not from yourselves is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. We're saved by grace through faith. And you know, that sounds like, well, that's just too easy. But it's not easy just to have faith. There are survivors of the Holocaust living in Israel who just got brutally murdered in this terrorist attack. And I bet for them who lived through the Holocaust, faith isn't easy. Faith isn't easy for Palestinians as well in Gaza. Faith isn't easy for Muslims growing up. Really? Faith in Jesus? Faith isn't even easy for you and me. It's faith alone, but the world is so crazy, sometimes we doubt, is there really a good God? Are you telling me he loves me and it's just through faith? But that's what it is. All it takes is faith, but we have to understand what faith is. Really is, because James 2:19 says the demons believe and they shudder in fear. The demons believe in God and Jesus, but they're not going to heaven. So what does it mean to truly believe? So here, we're taking a course now. Three elements to faith. Get out your Sharpie and write this on your hand, okay? Do we give out Sharpies here? We don't do the Urbana either. We should. Three elements to faith, all right? Number one is knowledge. Knowledge. To have faith, you got to have knowledge. You have to, the Latin word is notitia. You must believe the concepts, the truth of the gospel. For example, let's say you're Tom Hanks and you get, your plane goes down and you find yourself on an island and you meet a tribal person and somehow you communicate and the tribal person says, how did you get here? And he says, through an airplane. And they're like, what's an airplane? You get out your phone, if it still works, you show them a picture of an airplane, and now they have knowledge. They know what an airplane is. But they don't believe it flies. Second part is mental assent. Accepting it is true. So Tom gets out his phone and shows him a picture on YouTube of airplanes flying. Oh, airplanes do fly. That person now has mental assent, but that is not enough. There are Americans all over this country who know who Jesus is and believe he died and rose again, but they're not Christian. The third element to faith is trust. Because if all of a sudden Tom Hanks and his tribal friend got on a raft with Wilson, you guys see the movie? And found their way to the States, and he took them to an airport and said, there's an airport, there's the plane. Now his friend has knowledge, mental assent, but he says, and buddy, but if you want to get to San Francisco, you're going to need to get on the plane and get your seatbelt on. And that's trust. And we all know probably someone who doesn't want to get on an airplane. You have to trust Jesus as your only way to heaven. So that's faith. It's not just knowing the truth. It's not just agreeing it's true. It's actually trusting Jesus to save me. Third point is Christ. We've got grace alone, we've got faith alone, we've got Christ alone. My faith has to have an object of my faith. Who do I put my faith in? Not my works, not in Muhammad, not in Buddha, not in myself. It's in Christ alone. Jesus Christ alone. And as we come to this, we need to understand, why did Jesus die on the cross for my sins? And it's because we have two problems. Did you know that? We all think we have one problem, but actually there's two problems. First problem we have is that we have sins. So the first thing Jesus did was Jesus had a perfect sacrifice to pay for your sins. The penalty of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. We see here in John 19, when Jesus on the cross, knowing that all was now completed, Jesus says, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The Greek word tetelestai, the debt has been paid in full. It's a word that would be stamped on the bills that said, "Your debt is paid for. It's paid for. Your debt is paid off." So, church, hear me. Your sins have been paid for. But Jesus did more than just pay off your sins. It's sort of like, imagine that you owe me money, okay? Let's use someone else's example. Probably Ray Rodriguez back there who's hiding right now. Ray has owed me $2,000 for 10 years. Ray, every time I see him, he acts like everything's wonderful. But I'm like, where's my money? Ray owes me, and so after 10 years, only because he's bigger than me, I haven't beaten him up yet, okay? And I want to beat him up so bad because I despise Ray Rodriguez, but I can't do anything about it because every time he sees me, he picks me up and squeezes me and crushes me. If you know Ray Rodriguez, he has issues. But anyway, I'm offended by Ray Rodriguez. He won't apologize. He won't pay off his debt. But if all of a sudden Jermaine says, now I see we got a problem here, and Jermaine goes to Tammy and says, can I have $2,000? And he goes and pays me $2,000 and says, Ray no longer owes you money. I'm like, great, he's off, except I still don't like him. He doesn't owe me. He's not in debt to me anymore, but I'm still, like, bothered by him. I'm offended a little bit by him. Thank you for the money. I'm no longer, the cops can't do anything about it. But I still have an issue with you. See, God still has an issue with us. Our sins can be paid for, but he's still a God of wrath who is offended by sin, and somehow we have to satisfy the holy wrath of God. Redemption pays for your sins, but redemption doesn't satisfy the wrath of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Jesus had to do something to handle the redemption problem, to redeem us from our sins, but he also had to do something to satisfy the wrath of a holy God who's offended by sin, and that's a big word called propitiation. It's not on the slide. But as we move over here to the next slide, we see that Christ solved the second problem. He satisfied God's wrath. From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? On the cross, Jesus says, God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus not only was paying off our sins, but God the Father had to do a 180 and say, and all of hell is coming on your back. I'm pouring all of my wrath on you because my wrath has got to go somewhere. My wrath is going to go on Jesus. And Jesus took on the wrath of God. To appease this holy, we have no idea how holy our God is. He's offended by my sins, and he has to pour out his wrath on sin, but Jesus took on his wrath and became wrath for us. That's why John 3 says this. It says that whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath isn't on you, provided that you believe in the Son, because God's wrath came on Jesus. Amen? Hell came to the cross for 3 hours, and Jesus was separated in fellowship from God the Father. Jesus killed two birds with one stone. He redeemed you from your sins. He satisfied the wrath of God, and that's why it is in Christ alone. Your good works, your penance, your baptism, your communion, your whatever it is you're trying to do is offensive to God. It's faith alone in Jesus Christ who paid for all of your sins. Wow, sorry. You're really good back there. They aren't that good. I didn't even know how to turn this thing down. Oh, man. So we're going to sing a song right now, and I have to cough. How do I turn this off? All right. You know, once I get going, then I mean, this is so good. I don't have to do this a second time. This is great. I'm just done after the first time. We're going to sing a song in Christ Alone. Look, let's all stand. And now I'm going to finish up the sermon. As we sing the song in Christ Alone, look about halfway through the song for the words, "The wrath of God was satisfied."
Sorry, folks.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my strength, my love, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when strife cease. My comforter, my all in all, he is the love of Christ I stand.
You may be seated. I've only got 45 minutes left, Sean. Just kidding. So we're saved by, what are the three key words? Grace, faith, Christ. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Someone may object, hey, that's not fair. That's not fair. If this person has been a, quote, good person their whole life, are you telling me that just because they haven't trusted in Christ and have a relationship with Christ, when they die, they're going to be separated from him? But this person, 85 years, has been basically a bad person. And at 85, comes to Ballinger, hears this sermon or any other sermon, and repents and believes in Christ and is saved, and they're going to heaven. 85 years of good, 85 years of bad. This guy's lost, and this guy's saved. That's not fair. So we have to understand the last point, and that is faith alone will lead to a changed life. Faith alone will lead to works. We're not saved by our works, but our works is the evidence that we are saved. Ephesians 2:8-10 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." See, if you faith, trust in Jesus alone implies you fell in love with Jesus when you trusted in him. It's a personal relationship. It's not trust in propositions. It's trust in a person, Jesus, and you give your heart to Jesus, and you do a 180 and say, "Jesus, I want you, and I want to go your way." No one will be saved who has no evidence of works, because our faith will lead to works. Does that make sense? Yeah, we all still sin. We all still stumble, but if we come to faith in Jesus, we will be changed. Any parent? Who's a parent here? I know you love your kids. I'm not going to ask, do you love your kid? You will do almost anything for them, right? You will do almost anything for your kid because you love them. If you don't love them, maybe you're not their parent. If you love your parents, you will honor and care for them where something's wrong. And if you love Jesus, you will want to follow him and obey him where you don't love him. So, illustration, just say that your friend invites you over and says, "Hey, I want you to come see I've got like an orange orchard at my house." And you're like, "Really? You got oranges?" So you go to the backyard and you see these, he's got like 10 trees, and you've never really seen an orange tree before, but you're like, "Okay, they're orange trees, but there's no oranges on them." "Hey, well, it's still not in season yet." So you come back 6 months later, and there's still no oranges on them. You come back 2 years later, there's still no oranges. "Hey, you got oranges yet?" "No, we've never got oranges, but they're orange trees." You come back every year for 10 years, there's never been an orange, and now the trees clearly are brown and they're wilting, and you conclude one thing. If there's orange trees, they're dead orange trees. A Christian will produce, not oranges, but fruit. And if we don't have any fruit, it means we've probably never given our heart to Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will come in your life. Jesus died to save you, but he also died to change you. He changes you by saving you, and he saves you to change you. We're not here just to be saved. We're here to be changed and go into all the world and love the world. And we are to declare Christ, and we will be changed. We won't be perfect. We'll still sin. Ray still sins. I still sin. Jermaine still sins. But we will be different because we have been saved, right? We have to be different. And if we're not different, we have to think, maybe I never really made a commitment to Jesus, because he will change you. And we also got to remember in that story, and that is that Jesus said that thief on the cross, a thief on the cross who repented, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, he couldn't prove his good works because he died that day. But his good work was, we know he repented in faith. So today, my question for you is, has Jesus changed you? Has Jesus saved you? We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if we give ourselves to him somewhere along the way, we will demonstrate that faith. Before we sing, a number of years ago, we just bought our house, and maybe we're in our house for a year. And so we got a salesman selling termites. Well, he wasn't selling termites, but termite protection. Okay, yeah, he brought his box of termites. Termite protection. You know, we're just in our house a year. Well, of course we want termite protection. And Lori probably remembers, we're sitting at the kitchen table, and he's got his notebook. I'm like, first, I can't even afford my house to begin with. And now you want me to spend $400 a year on termite protection. And so he was so adamant and insistent that you got to have termite protection. And he was nervous and fidgeting. He was high pressure. I'm like, and finally he says, now, if you just sign the dotted line, you can get out of this anytime. I'm like, really? I can get out of this? He said, yeah, you can get out of this. So I bought the termite protection plan on Friday. And on Monday, I called and said, I'm out of the termite protection plan. See, I never bought the protection plan. It got sold to me. You have to buy Jesus for yourself and take him for yourself and not be talked into it. That's why I don't ever pressure people. I might ask you today to accept Jesus, but hey, it's your decision, because when you make it, I want to make sure you made it for real, because when you make it for real, I guarantee you it will change your life. Amen? So, we're running out of time here. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And are you sure you've repented and given your heart to him? If you are, awesome. If you're sure of that, are you following him and serving him in your life here at Ballinger, wherever? Are you obeying him? If you are, awesome. But if there's one person today who thinks, maybe I never really accepted Jesus and trusted him. It's October 15th, 2023. Today's your day. Let's close our eyes. I'm going to lead you into prayer. If you want to put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins and change your life, just repeat these words in your heart with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I need a Savior. I don't deserve eternal life, because I'm guilty. But right now, I put my faith in Jesus as my only way to heaven. I believe he died and rose for me. And today, Lord, I want to commit my heart to you. Jesus, forgive me my sins. Come in my life. Give me the gift of eternal life. And help me to follow you all the days of my life. Thank you. Today I'm saved by grace alone, through my faith alone, in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you made that commitment today first time, please find Pastor Jermaine after the service or anyone else here in leadership. And Pastor David's in the back. Talk to them. And you know what? Isn't it awesome to know that, you know, and I'm getting old now. I'm 40. You know, I'm getting old. I'm halfway to heaven, you know. Actually, I'm 62, which means I'm 3/4 of the way. Odds are, I'm 3/4 of the way there. I know that even though I deserve to be punished forever, that I'm going to heaven, because eternal life is a free gift, and I've believed. Amen? And that can be your gift, too. Let's stand and let's sing with the worship team.